begin with a word of prayer. We have a lot to cover this morning, and I'm just happy we got a college freshman, almost sophomore, with us today. Mackenzie with us. She took off from school, and her boyfriend's, no, you just have one, just one boyfriend, yeah. He moved up north to get, and ended up getting sick going up there. Oh, all right, that'll teach him. That'll teach him. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this humble assembly. We thank you, Father, that we have a place we can come and worship with others who are like-minded, sing, pray, open the Word of God, fulfill our purpose while we were born spiritually. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Now, in light of Chris Daigh's message at the 9:15 class, and what we're going to be doing in the Colossians study, let's stand and sing hymn number 40, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Morgan, Brian up there, get us to sing with you more. That's good. Okay, a number of things this morning. Let's begin with prayer request, prayer significance. And let's start with one that's been hopefully on your prayer list every day, maybe several times a day as in my life, and that's for Dalton Cox. So, Larry, why don't you tell us what's going on with Dalton? And we're glad you're home. As you know, Larry went up there last week, spent the week with her sister and her nephew, and we're glad you're home safely, so give us a report.
Sure. Thank you all for continuing to be in prayer. Last week was a pretty rough week for the family for Dalton. When he went in, they had anticipated to remove something that they saw in his lung. Once they got in there, they realized it was too embedded in the wall of the lung for them to actually remove it, but they were able to remove a liter of fluid and an abscess and then quickly closed it back up, sent him to ICU on a breathing machine, which was scary. But we quickly, the doctors had, God had much better, quicker plans for him to get off of that, really within the next day. it really became an infectious disease problem at that point. And then it was days of testing and waiting for cultures to come back. In the process, Dalton was very, very weak. And at the end of the week on Friday, he was able to come home.
Oh, wow. Wonderful.
That is with an understanding of what they believe is causing the infection is called Streptococcus intermedius.
Oh, yeah, that's bad.
Which is an internal strep that attaches to the cell walls and creates these abscesses. It's a long road of recovery. Right now, Leah sent this report right now. So even though he's home on a significant list of medication. He's still in significant pain. We still have fever. He's coming back, honestly, in a little less position than he even left. He's been sick for about 10 weeks prior to this.
Yep.
So he's still very sick. This is what Leah sent me last night. So if we could continue to be in prayer. He is struggling with the medicines. His stomach is bothering him significantly. His drive to fight and the pain. We are our struggles. We are still fighting fevers at night. Prayers for his tenacity and that he not become frustrated or depressed. They have him on some medication to kill the nerve pain that's also affecting his mental state. Wisdom in juggling medicines, food, and sleep, and that his body responds. I will also ask that you please pray for my sister because she is being a nurse 24/7.
And he has a clot.
A blood clot in his arm. She didn't add that. He's on significant pain thinners for that as well.
Blood thinners.
Blood thinners.
Yeah.
Sorry, but it's blood thinners. He's getting him up and even just getting him to move.
Yeah, prayer for Leah and his dad and the family this time. And thank you very much for continuing being in prayer, people. I don't care how busy you are, you can pray while you're driving, you can pray just a number of times, that's all. Just shoot up 60 seconds of prayer. Adulted in various respects, his mother, his dad, his health, and various aspects that are going on in his body. There's just so much that you can be in prayer, and it would take an hour if you did it all at once. Just went through everything. But just divide it up, and do a minute or two every day, a couple times a day. That'd be very good. And Larry, we're glad you're home. And just Brian and Larry's 22nd wedding anniversary this last weekend. All right, very good. And we got Mackenzie is one of the results. Ryan's another result. And our prayer. See, here's my prayer. I'll tell you how preachers think. This is how preachers think. Oh my. Larry has been faithful with her two children coming through. And when they're gone, she might just take off too. We hope you don't. And stay with us. Now, Dalton Cox, related to this assembly, the family, we need your fervent prayer for one of our own, Jim Langston. He's got some safe major things going on, so I'm going to have Jim tell us.
I am having some surgical issues.
Major.
Well, yes, major. And I have an appointment with a neurosurgeon. Pray for that.
People, please be in prayer for Jim. Please be in prayer for the surgeon. Wise decision. Decisions that God has already made. They'll come to those same decisions. So, we'll be in prayer.
This will be our first meeting with him, so I suspect that perhaps he'll want an MRI, and then we'll go from there.
Okay. I'll just fervent prayer, people, daily, throughout the day. And then thirdly, again, related to the church family, Chris Daigh's dad. And Chris, you're going to be going home this weekend, be with your mom for a couple of days. Come back by next Sunday. All right, tell us what's going on with your dad.
Do pray that the airline gets me back here by Sunday night.
Oh, absolutely.
My dad is in the hospital. They're taking him to physical rehab. I think they might have taken him this week. And so we're going up there to find out what his condition is long term, which is kind of funny to say for an 85-year-old man. But we need to figure out what we're going to do with mom and dad with regards to getting them some help. So my prayer request is that my dad's heart will be softened to the conversation, and he doesn't dig his heels in the way I anticipate that he will.
Right.
And we'll be open to doing what's best for my mom and him.
Please be in prayer for Chris and go home, or for his parents, some major decisions. And Chris, after 75, even if it's just another day, that's long term. So please be in prayer for Chris and his wisdom, and for to talk with his mom and dad, and for wisdom on what the response and what they're going to be doing in regard to dad and his travel. Got to get him back Saturday night. So these are the three things that I had urgently in prayer here. Okay, Anil?
I would like for everyone to be in prayer for my sister and her family. My brother-in-law passed away last night. He had had a stroke, an aneurysm stroke, last Sunday, and so he had not been able to speak, and he'd been in hospice since last Sunday. He was 93, so had a long life, but it was a struggle. But the family's done well, but still prayer for them. My sister's 92, so that's going to be tough not having her mate.
Okay, be in prayer for the family. He's good. But they're all believers, right?
Yes.
Okay. They'll just pull into the doctrine that they know and the relationship with the Lord. Yes.
I do take my dad in Friday for another MRI for the liver cancer. So last time it was half gone after his radiation treatment that he had back in November and December. So I'm hoping it's gone. I mean, he feels fine, so I'm hoping it's no longer there.
Be prepared for a good MRI, good report. Very good. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I have a praise report that the echoing is getting much better in the room now. So thank you for praying. I need more padding, so I'll be buying some more and probably stick it in a place where you might not enjoy looking at it that much, but please bear with me.
I was wondering what those were.
Me too.
I tell you what I really thought. I thought those must be the backboard for Larry's going to put up some more pictures of some college kids. And she's discovered some backboard to put it on. First thing in my mind, I saw it. Well, that's cool. But that's good. All right. Thank you. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
One of my Republican Club moms got some problems. Tracy Hancock, her mom's Delaney. She needs some prayers.
Do we have a name? Okay. Lane. Be in prayer for Lane. The family. All right. Any other prayer requests? Hey, the Word of God declares whatsoever a man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give it grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. People, we have many things that this humble assembly is doing. Gospel's free, salvation's free, getting it out is not free. Because we're in Satan's world, he's going to do everything he can to counter it. So therefore, this type of principle is needed, and it's been our privilege at the beginning of time to support the teaching of the Word of God and the dissemination of the gospel. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we've made a request of prayer to you, Dalton Cox, Jim Langston, Miss Dave's dad, Gigi's friend, Harry's father. We know that you love them. We know you have a plan. Pray that you will be with the various family members, trusting you, relying on you, as we do. Father, we have Liberty Camp coming up in a few months. Pray for the young people that will be coming. Pray, Heavenly Father, for the finances taken care of. All these things, and Heavenly Father, our internet outreach right here in our own community, our own home, family. So Father, we pray now that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use these offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Keeping these going, and so far he's content in doing it. And of course, I haven't given him one on Friday night yet, and like I had to do to James every now and then. But we'll see. We'll see if this perseverance hangs out when I have to do that. But so far, we're very thankful. Now, let's begin with a word of prayer as we enter, because what we're going to do is look kind of briefly at the book of Colossians as we move back in our study after taking some time off to study rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the truth of Scripture, what's going on in Scripture, that we may be encouraged and edified by it. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Now, if you missed this morning's 9:15 class, I'm sorry for you. It was excellent. And what Chris Day dealt with was 1 Peter. And as he looked at 1 Peter, it was about Jesus Christ, but it was about encouragement in Christ. We take each of the epistles. They're all about Jesus Christ with different emphasis, different points that the writer would have had in mind. Now, in Colossians, what we're going to be dealing with is Jesus Christ, and we're going to look at the preeminence of Christ in the Word of God. Taking up the challenge, is he preeminent in your life? Now, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and by the way, this summer's camp, what's the name of it? Theme. Jesus, my everything. Now, what Chris and I do, we meet at a very high-profile restaurant in Plano called Chili's, and we just kind of go over things, and when we came up with that's going to be the issue this time, we thought, well, it's about time we finally got there, but you got to lay the foundation. You've got to understand faith. You've got to understand the Word of God. Then you come into the message of that book. It's about Jesus Christ being preeminent in your life. So, Paul writes the letter to the Colossians on the preeminence of Christ. Chapters 1 and 2, the preeminence of Christ. Chapters 3 and 4, because he is preeminent, you want to serve him. The believer serving Jesus Christ. Now, quickly flowing through this. Christ is preeminent in creation. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He is, by him, for him, in him. He is, he is, he is, he himself. So this is about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. By him, all things were created. That means you and me. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. People, it's not about learning doctrine. The church is not about that. It's a Bible church. But it's about Christ becoming preeminent in your life. And he can only become that As you grow in the Word of God, and we'll see that as we go through the study, Galatians. As you grow in the Word of God, He becomes preeminent. This is one of my great problems and challenges to Lordship salvation. He cannot become Lord without even knowing Him. He can become Savior by just knowing that He's the Son of God and died on the cross and believe in Him, you have everlasting life. But by no means is that anywhere close to Him being Lord of your life. That takes time. That takes time in the Word of God. As you grow in the Word of God, He slowly should become Lord of everything. Then next, Christ is preeminent in redemption. 1:19-23. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself. People, there is no other one to be reconciled with God except through Jesus Christ. Period. Having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You'll understand the things in heaven if you understand the angelic context. Verse 21, a statement on or why the need of redemption. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Verse 22, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, that's spiritual death, in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you, 1, continue in faith, 2, firmly established, 3, steadfast, and 4, not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, under which I, Paul, was made a minister. A lot of people have problems with verse 23, thinking that means you got to hold on to your salvation or you lose it. Therefore, a little explanatory paragraph here. The if clause, or the conditional clause, beginning in verse 23, is not about being reconciled to God forever, but with being presented before Him holy and blameless at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture. See? So don't misunderstand 23. 23 is related to 22. 22 is related to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, next, preeminence of Christ in the church, to which you're a part of. 24-23. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. This is Paul speaking. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. People, there's so much about the Word of God we've got to understand. I don't understand. One of the things we're seeing in our study of the Islamic faith is that they want to call various groups radical. They're not radical. They believe in the Quran. That's what they believe in. We are radical Christians, if you please. You believe that He came perfect, lived perfect life, died during the judgment of the sins of the world, rose again, seated at the right hand of you, radical. Why do you believe all of that? Well, that's what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches. Now we come to His body. Don't think of His physical body here. His body here, talking about the church. That's you. So, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church, the body of Christ, I was made a minister. Every pastor needs to know this. According to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit. The gift of pastor teacher is not for his benefit, for your benefit. Your spiritual gift is not for your benefit, but for the benefit of the body of Christ. Okay, so that, I love the so that clauses, I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That's what he's here for. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints in the church age, to whom God willed to make known, he willed that they would not know it in the Old Testament, but in the church to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Learn about yourself. You learn about Christ, you learn about yourself. Verse 28, we proclaim him. That's what every pastor should be proclaiming. Not himself. Not himself, not some movement, but Christ. Admonishing every man, teaching every man, admonishing, teaching, with all wisdom, so that, here I like that, so that again, we may present at the judgment seat of Christ every man complete in Christ. That's Christ's desire, that should be every pastor's desire, to present people at the judgment seat of Christ complete in Christ. Now, verse 29. For this purpose, also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. It's the power of God the Holy Spirit. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. Now, if you had been here this morning for 1 Peter, that's what Peter wrote about, encouragement in Christ. If you are aware of Jesus Christ, who and what he is, your relationship with him, there's encouragement. In good times and bad times, at death, there is encouragement in Christ. That their, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. But notice, before this encouragement, two things must precede. Having been knit together, united in love, spiritual love, and attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Where does that come from? The intake of the Word of God. Resulting in true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. When you have this knowledge of Christ, you are rich in Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. People, I'm sure that all of you like to read. I like to read Gibbon's The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. In fact, I think that's one of the steps that drew Kit to salvation. Is that correct? No. Okay, I'm sorry. I thought I knew that. All right. But it's a powerful reading. But people, if you want to be rich in wisdom and knowledge, it's this book, the Word of God. A parent is wise teaching their children the Word of God. The schools will teach them world history, world things. Our responsibility as parents teach them spiritual, so that they will have the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. The more you know about Christ, the richer you are, and the wiser you are in Christ. Warnings. Satan is violently opposed to you having this wealth and wisdom and encouragement in Christ. Therefore, Paul gives stern warning to every believer in Jesus Christ. Here's his warning. Warnings to, in Christ, Colossians 2, 4 through 23. Warning against persuasive arguments. For I say this, so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Fine sounding arguments. well-crafted argument with false arguments that merely sound good. These were a number of the translations that we looked at when we studied this verse. People, false teaching can be made to sound good. I have a friend, old friend, not a friend anymore. God bless him with a great IQ. He used his IQ to manipulate scripture to false teaching. Unbelievable false teaching. But if you sat there and listened, and pretty soon, sucked in. You've got to be careful who you listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Got to be careful. Jim is very confident in the surgeon he'll be talking to Tuesday. He told me about him. Very confident in him. But people, we should have great confidence in who we listen to teaching the Word of God. You don't want someone dealing with the plumbing of your house that doesn't really know about plumbing. You want to get the best that you can. It costs a little more, get the best. So the same thing is true who you open your soul to in the teaching of the Word of God. Now in verses 5 to 7, Paul states how we can guard against ourselves against these false teachers. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless, I am with you in spirit. Now today, he would say, I am with you by tapes, by CD, by radio, by all of these other things. But not at this time. With you in spirit. Rejoicing to see your very good discipline and stability of your faith. Discipline of faith, stability of faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, continue to walk in Him. So the leading of the Holy Spirit is by faith in the Holy Spirit. We're filled with the Holy Spirit and armed against the schemes of Satan. Verse 7, having been rooted, this has already happened, in the knowledge of God, Jesus Christ, and now being built up in Him and established in your faith. How? By increasing in the knowledge of God, 1:10, and by the wisdom and knowledge found only in Christ. 2:3, just as you were instructed, purpose of the local church, and overflowing with gratitude. Next, we come to warning against empty worldly philosophy. Colossians 2:8, see to it. How do you see to it? Just thinking. Be on guard. That no one takes you captive through philosophy. People, we have several granddaughters in our family. I think they're bored with us and kind of maybe don't listen. But do that continually. You've got to be careful when you go out at night. You got to be careful when one of them works at a restaurant. Be careful when you walk through the bar. There are bad people out there who want to do bad things to your body. Warning. Be careful. Listen. And this is a warning now in the spiritual realm. Just as you would warn your daughter or your son, warn people. The things that happen out there today. See? I listen to anybody who says, be careful all you old people because there's a new scheme to get your money. Well, I want to listen. Or are they scheming to get it? How are they going to get my money? See? Listen to this now. Verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, that's the philosophy of man, and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. People, you've got to stay with the truth of the Word of God. Then, God's solution to the philosophy of man. Colossians 2:9-12. For, say verse 8, if you don't be taken captive to philosophy, verse 9, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. People, that is overwhelming. That means that in this person, Jesus, is the fullness of deity. He is the God-man. Not man-God. He is the God-man. That's our Savior. That's why He's preeminent. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete. And as complete for eternity. And he is the head over all rule and authority. He is the head and the rule and authority of your life. Should be. Verse 11. And in him, verse 9 in him, verse 10 in him, verse 11 in him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That's the removal of our flesh nature in Christ. People, when you die, this morning Chris did a great illustration. I never thought about it. He spent a lot of money, a lot of time, getting a dead person to look like he was alive, lying in a coffin. I mean, the hair, the color of the skin, all this stuff, put a watch on him, put nice clothes on him, all this kind of stuff. They're dead! They're not there! See? Okay. So, here's the point now. When you die, your flesh nature is not resurrected. One of the wonderful things, and I do this, I taught it before I married, and I do it now that I'm married. Just remember, hon, I won't be like this in eternity. I'll be perfect in Christ. I won't have my sin nature. See? So, that's the one you want to love. The one that'll be there with you for all eternity. And because that's the fact. The sin nature self just, it's gone. And when you and I rise up to death, physical death, the sin nature stays here. Verse 12. The circumcision made with hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been already done, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, we must see our need of all Christ did for us. The preeminence here of Christ. Verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions, dead in regard to Christ, spiritual death, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when we were born physically, we were imputed as Adam's original sin, and therefore spiritually dead. He, God, made you alive together with him, Christ, having forgiven us all transgressions, all personal sins, having canceled out the debt, the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us, the Mosaic Law. By the Mosaic Law, we should all be under condemnation forever. No hope. He took that and nailed it to the cross. We're not under the law. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then Christ victorious over the angelic conflict. I love how Paul is thinking, it's totally about Christ. We might look at this and say, well, this doesn't make good flow. Yes, it does if you're thinking about Jesus Christ. So verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. First of all, he disarmed the Mosaic Law. Now he's disarmed all rulers and authorities in the angelic conflict. He made a public display of them, as already been done, having triumphed over them through him. That is, through Christ. Now, warning against losing reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We spent some time on that. I didn't mean for it to be so long, but I did not apologize for one class. We studied some really good stuff in the judgment seat of Christ. But let's go back to where we left off, verse 16. Therefore, since all that Christ has done for you and all you are in Christ, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food and drink or respect to a festival or new moon or Sabbath day. People, remember, a little legalism won't hurt you. It will kill you spiritually. It will wipe out your spiritual momentum. So get this down. Why? Because you are in Christ. Don't let the world do that to you. Verse 17. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. The substance belongs to Christ. Knowing the confidence of your own soul, your relationship with Christ. Verse 18. Let no one, pastors, family, friends, people, keep the thought in you of your prize, reward to the judgment seat of Christ, by delighting in self-abasement, worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, being supplied, held together by joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. Now, Christ is freedom from legalism. 23. If, actually since, first class condition, you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Now, we're going to study it later, but I want to complete our outline flow of Colossians. Colossians 3 and 4 addresses the conclusion which we should consider when you think about all that Christ is and has done for us. People, it's our privilege to serve Him. It's our privilege to give the gospel. It's not just our responsibility. It's our privilege. It's our privilege to do this. This is what should make you happy, to tell others about Jesus Christ. Alright? Chapter 3 and 4. And I'm just going to quote through with you. Verse 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since, first class condition, reality, you have been raised up with Christ. Now, we just saw, since you have died with Christ, now you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. How am I supposed to do that? How many of you have seen the things above? Don't please don't raise your hand. How many of you have seen the things above? How many know what they are? Seek the things above, where Christ is. Physically, right now, seated at the right hand of God. Live your life in light of eternity, not time. Set your mind, by the way, let me tell you one of those things that are above. Rewards at the judgment seat of Christ will last for all eternity. Set your mind. This is the place of battle, your mind, on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For if you have died, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Don't look or expect recognition in the world. Wait for the judgment seat of Christ. That's what verse 4 is going to talk about, the reality. When Christ, who is our life, should be, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory, the judgment seat of Christ. Now, put off the old man. Verse 5. Therefore, considering all you are in Christ, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. You Christians are fanatics. To think that two people, man and woman, can't have sex together just because they're not married, fanatics! No, it's not fanatics. It's what the Bible teaches. It's simple. It's simple. Our society today doesn't believe that, though. Premarital sex, living together, having children outside of marriage, it's common today. The moral bankruptcy of America is so relevant. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, dead to impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God, don't let anybody tell you there's no such thing as the wrath of God, will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them, you also once walked when you were living in them. But now, you once as an unbeliever, but now as a believer in Christ, you also put them all aside. Anger, ooh. Wrath, ooh. Malice, ooh. Slander, ooh. Abusive speech, ooh. From your mouth. Those are just from your mouth. Now, they originate in your head, your soul. They come out of your mouth. Wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech, judging others. All that kind of thing. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with all its evil practices. And then jump to verse 10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Now, how do we put on the new man? In the power of the Holy Spirit, increasing in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of Christ. In verse 11 of chapter 3, Christ is the only solution to all racial problems. Is the only solution to problems, verse 11, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, Barbarian, Scythian, slave, we'll define all of these when we come here, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So we want to give the gospel to all of these people. They all need the gospel. But the point I want you to see here is the only solution to the racial problem that's so dramatic today. In America, freedom of speech is gone. You say something and if people don't like it, you're dead. You'll lose your franchise basketball team. You'll lose your franchise of stores, businesses. You'll lose a lot. We do not have freedom of speech. But the point is, the only solution to the racial problem is not the law in America. The only solution is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, so, as those who have been chosen of God and beloved, put on a heart, now here's what we want to have, to take the place of the wrath, anger, those things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, fruit of the Holy Spirit, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And the key there is that just as. Why should I forgive you? Because you were forgiven in Christ. Verse 14, beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. This refers to spiritual love, which comes only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, time we have left, we move back to where we left off to study receiving rewards of the judgment seat of Christ. And now, after that study, maybe you'll be more interested in the warning of this verse. 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen, no one else, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Now before we move on, let's address one important and personal question. To whom is this command given? Immediate context. This is directed to the believers at Colossae. By application, it is addressed to believers throughout all the church age, wherever they may be. No believer should ever allow a religious person to disqualify them of reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll talk how they can do that. Now, let's take a look. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. You might recall we noted a number of ways this can be translated. King James, let no one beguile, whatever that means, deceive you of your reward. NIV, let not anyone disqualify you. English, let no one disqualify you. International, let no one cheat you out of the prize. New Heart, let no one rob you of your prize. God's translation, let no one tell you that you don't deserve a prize. The Friends Bible, let no one seduce you. Weast, let no one judge, declare you unworthy of the reward. Note the number of ways of interpreting this first phrase in 2:18. Not defraud you, not deceive you, not disqualify you, not cheat you, not rob you. No one tell you that you don't deserve a prize. No one seduce you. No one act as your judge. No one declare you unworthy. Let me give you some practical thing here that maybe this will jump out at you. These are the things I tell my granddaughters about their virginity. Don't be cheated out of it. Don't be robbed of it in a backseat of a car. Don't let anybody come along and cheat you, rob you, steal this from you. Because this is what they want to do. Well, this is what Satan wants to do in regard to our being at the judgment seat of Christ, people. The same verse. Now, each of these are attempts to translate the present imperative of the rather complex compound verb, kata, babuel, where the prefix kata carries the idea of against. The root word means to judge or to umpire. More to umpire. And it was used in the giving of reward and prize in a public game. Or to judge against someone in a game, therefore, to defraud or deprive them of their prize. This word always carries the negative impact of making a judgment against, to condemn, to defraud, to deprive. The complete word dictionary of the New Testament, Volume 3. Now, the idea of defrauding or deceiving or cheating comes from the prefix kata. The main point to grasp for this word, here it is, that we are not to allow anyone to act as our judge so as to cheat you of this prize. The present tense means be on guard of this all the time, every day in your life, especially after you fail. To see people, when you fail in life, oh, you fail like Peter did, or you fail like David did, you really fail, I can't use you. You've just been wiped out. You are through in God's plan. No, you're not, people. That's not God. Don't let somebody tell you that. Get up and help those who have fallen get up and get moving in the plan of God. Don't let them cheat you out of your prize. Don't stay down. Get up and keep moving. The challenge is in the imperative mood, which, as we have seen, is the furthest removed from reality. This means believers can be talked out of seeking this prize by listening to people. This is up to each one of us not to allow anyone to disqualify you from your prize. Husband, wife, parents, children, friends, church, preachers, whatever. Don't let them. Well, you don't want to do things for a reward for God. That's selfish. That's arrogant. No, it isn't. My Savior is going to be the one giving these things. He's going to give them. I want one. I want two. I want as many as I can get. That's not arrogant. That's the way He set it up. Now, one more point before we move on. In verse 16, no one is to judge you. Introduces the attacks of legalism. This we had in verse 4. No one delude you. Then in verse 8, no one take you captive. And now, let no one keep defrauding you. Who in the world is this no one? Ultimately, it's Satan. Personally, it's servants. They may be believers. They may be friends. They may be in your family. They may be in your church. But they're enemies. That's the no one. Let no one. I don't care their credentials. Let no one do this. This includes false teachers, legalists, ritualists, say any and all religious people. Remember, religion is what man does for God. Christianity is what God does for man. The believer who cares about his life in Christ, and boy, I hope you do, and his prize in eternity, must be on constant guard to whom he listens to, or even of themselves becoming weary of living the spirit-filled life, growing in the Word of God. People, this happens to people. I've, I've been in the ministry 44 years. Next year I'll be 45, and I'm going to throw myself a big party. Next May, we'll have one big party. 45 years. But people, let me tell you something. In that 45 years, I've seen them, oh man, this is great. Please. The most direct thing, John Hintz had a lady come up to him, and this is, quote from her words, he said, "John, you're the best Bible teacher I've ever had. I've learned more about the Bible, but I'm not coming back anymore." And turned around and walked off. Just, I'm through. I'm tired. And what did she go to another church? No. She stopped. The whole deal. People, that happens. It happens as people get old. Well, I'm so old now, I don't need to grow anymore, and God ain't gonna really use me, and yeah, prayer warrior, big deal, and all that. No, people, don't grow weary. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward at the judgment seat of Christ, as well as in life. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised at the judgment seat of Christ. For, yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come." That's been 2,000 years, but to God, that's a very little while. To us, it's a long time. Not that. "Will not delay rapture, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him, no loss of salvation, but of rewards. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction." The Greek word, just to let you know, used intransitively, the word destruction, is an action, an intransitive verb is used an action with no direct object. A transitive verb is one who has a direct object. According to the complete word study dictionary, when the verb used here in verse 39 is used transitively, as here, it means losing or loss. But when used intransitively, it means perdition or ruin. So you got to understand where it is being used. Are you talking about a loss, or are you talking about perdition? What you're talking about? Now, people, I know some of this. Who cares about? We do care. How somebody interprets the Word of God, I would think you would want to care. Why they translate it the way they do. Got to know these things. But those who have faith in through the persevering of the soul throughout their lives. Now, 3:18. "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. We now have 3 attacks, and all from religion, not from sins. This isn't from the bars. This isn't from the night lights and the ladies of the night. These are all from religion. First, the attack has to do with false humility and asceticism. Secondly, the attack has to do with false worship and demonism. And third, attack has to do with visions and dreams. These are all related to religion and are most operative today. The first attack, by delighting in self-abasement." Oh, we're not concerned about receiving rewards. They sound so pious. People don't fall for that line from religion. Just remember your Savior friend, Jesus Christ, who is the one giving the rewards. And if they're important to Him, it should be important to us. "By delighting, taking pleasure in self-abasement." Self-effacement. People, religious people, are always impressed on what they give up, especially if it is some ancient tradition related to it. Fasting. Oh, I fast. You ought to fast. Fast is makes you close to God. No, it just makes you hungry. But that's beside the point. Gotta understand what fasting was, people. They didn't have microwave ovens. They didn't even have gas ovens. They didn't have electric ovens. It took hours for that poor lady to prepare a meal. I mean, hours. He had to go, all he'd do is come back and lay the animal down. She had to defeather it or he's planted all that, then cured it, prepared, put in some vegetables, and put in all this, all that. When's your time for prayer? When's your time for worship? Look, we're not going to do that today. Today, we're going to spend our time in the Word and prayer. Okay, hon? Yes, different. No woman's ever disagreed to that. Okay? But today, we slap it in the microwave and it's ready in 15 seconds. I don't know what you can, but I do. Real quick. See? But, so fasting isn't a big deal today. Now, if you want to fast TV time. Oh, no. Fasting is just food. No. Okay? Fast some things like that. Fast those things, spend those things in the Word of God. Okay, now. So, religious people are always impressed with what they give up, especially if it has to do with some ancient tradition like fasting. Giving up these things impresses them and others, so it certainly must impress God. What impresses God is when we give up the desires of the flesh nature. That impresses God. There is nothing more impressive to these people than putting yourself down, too. There is a bona fide humility which comes from the Holy Spirit. Not boasting in self, but in Christ. Not boasting in what you do, but in what Christ has done through you. There's a second part of this false humility. It is catering to asceticism of our inheritance in nature. They develop a whole system of asceticism, and they call it spirituality. They give up certain things for God, and God is impressed. Oh, another clue, they look at the things they formerly did. That was worldly. I used to be worldly. I used to go into those kind of places. I used to go into that club, worldly. I don't do that anymore. I'm sacred now. I'm holy. See? That's their asceticism. Actually, they have never been more worldly than they are in their asceticism, because Satan is the ruler of this world, and one of Satan's ace trumps against Jesus Christ is religion, and one of the great attacks of religion is asceticism. We're now moved to the second great attack to do with false worship and demonism, and the worship of the angels. We can spend a great deal of time on the worship alone and on angels. But here, worship refers to eternal or external forms of acts of worship. Remember, these people delight in making public display of their false humility. As to the angels, most likely they have in mind elect angels, but often fallen angels are also involved. It is most interesting how so many people are more occupied with angels than with Christ. Perhaps in their false humility, they do not think they are worthy for Christ, so they go through angels. Many actually worship angels as touched by an angel. This is unacceptable worship. True worship should be directed toward Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And to worship angels is idolatry. This brings us to the third attack. The third attack has to do with visions and dreams. Taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. What does all that mean? Well, people who do not want to sit and study the Word of God day in and out of their life place a great emphasis on their dreams, on their visions, instead of their stand on the Word of God, on the knowledge of the Word of God. So, they do not want to be confined to the Word of God. People understand the Word of God confines you. It sets down the boundaries. Okay? And they love the freedom of just standing on their visions, their dreams. Only they've seen, by the way. Some ecstatics, hallucinations, and then build doctrines on their hallucinations. This is what happened to Muhammad when he went into the cave of Hira and hallucinated. His hallucinations were written in the Quran. Joseph Smith, founder of the Mormons, had a series of hallucinations, and this resulted the idolatrous Mormon movement. People are always impressed with their dreams, their visions, their hallucinations. and often give them spiritual significance. Oh, I dreamed last night. So that's what this means. See? Let me tell you, girls, here, head on the internet. Some guy comes up and tells you he dreamed about you last night. Tell him, fine, wait till you dream about him. And walk off. Don't fall for that stuff. That is dream of you. Now, if he comes up and says you're a dream, that's different. You might listen to him another few minutes. See? But that he dreamed about you, get out of there. Okay? Wait till the Holy Spirit brings that dream to you. People are impressed with their dreams, their visions, their hallucinations, and often give them spiritual significance, denying the final authority of the Word of God. Their visions, their seizures, their hallucinations are more important than the Word of God. People, listen only to the Word of God. Make the Word of God the final authority in your life. Satan attacks Jesus Christ. Satan attacks the Bible. He attacks the authority of the Word of God. He attacks that which you dream. See? Or see in a trance. It's what he teaches. It's what he wants you to emphasize. Your dreams, your trances, your ecstatic experiences, your emotional experiences, all this type of thing. This is one thing that I am so thankful, and I mean this, for Chris and Lord A and the Wises. That's not what our camp is about. We don't try to work them up into this big, big, fancy frenzy and then throw faggots, you know what a faggot is, on the fire. See? Get all excited. Make great statements how they're going to be a missionary to China. We don't do that. Teach them solidly the Word of God. Fun, pleasure, over here. Word of God, over here. This is what's serious. People, you've got to be careful of your emotions. It bladed without cause by his fleshly mind. What is important here is the verb is in the passive voice, which means this person receives being inflated in his own mind. Inflated means to be inflated with pride, puffed up in arrogance. These people receive being arrogant by one or more of these attacks of religion. Always remember, religion is Satan's ace trump against Jesus Christ and against the Word of God from thinking of his fleshly mind. Okay? Please remember, the battle is in your mind. To set your mind on the things above. That's what we're going to see in 3:2. So 2:18. Let no one, and we now know that is, deprive, we have a kind of a feel of that, you, that's you, of the reward, the judgment seat of Christ. They're taking pleasure in self-effacement. They don't take pleasure in the study of the Word of God, living the Word of God. They take their pleasure in self-effacement. That makes them feel spiritual. Worship of angels. Make them feel holy. Take a stand on those things which they have seen. See? Dreams, visions, trances, hallucinations. No one else has seen them but them. Receiving, being inflated with arrogance under the influence of the thinking of their carnal minds. A few may be called upon to be martyrs for Christ, people. We have to give up their life for Christ. In closing, my prayer that most of you will live your life for Christ. You may not be asked to be a martyr. I pray that you'll live your life for Christ. This demands perseverance in the study of the Word of God, growth in the Word of God throughout your entire life. Youth, middle age, old age. Increasing in the knowledge of God, 1:10. Growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord, 2 Peter 3:18. And finding your joy in telling others of the saving power of Jesus Christ and how he can become their friend as you have found him to be your friend. I pray when you die, you are raptured. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ, you will not be seeing a stranger, but a friend. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the Word of God that acts as our shield. The Holy Spirit who acts as our shield. Truth of Jesus Christ acts as our shield. Warding off the darts that seek to destroy and neutralize our life. Father, pray your Spirit to take the things we've seen this morning. Use these things, Heavenly Father. Edify us. bring glory to Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.